So I do this morning want to talk about anxiety. I want to talk about it from a biblical perspective. But as I was thinking about preaching this here, I was wondering, well, how do we define anxiety? And we can define anxiety in a very general, generic sense. We could think about examples as well in our own lives. You could think about I'm just going to pick on your pastor for a minute because I can, but because I love him, and this is kind of the nature of our relationship anyway, so you get to see a little bit of it. But so anxiety possibly could be something like this. You're a pastor and you're in the study at your church, a lot like this one on a Thursday morning, and you're just getting ready for the weekend, everything's going smoothly, and then you get a call from another pastor, somebody a lot like me. He says, "Hey, aren't you riding down to Presbytery with us? And why aren't you here yet?" And so your plans have to change, and there's a lot of things that have to change, and you have to very quickly transition, and there's a lot that has to get done, and how are you going to get it all done? And there's a lot of things that can go on in that very fast 30-second conversation. But there are other things too. We have family members that may have received a terminal diagnosis. That can create some anxiety. We can wonder how we're going to get all of our homework done. That can create anxiety. And the point is that there are many things in our lives, and there's a very broad spectrum of things in our lives that could cause anxiety, and different levels of anxiety. So how do we approach that? How do we, when we encounter things like that, how do we handle those types of circumstances? And by the way, are circumstances really the main issue when it comes to anxiety? And so I just want to read from Philippians chapter 4, a few verses. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." So what is anxiety? Paul has told us here not to be anxious. What is anxiety? Biblically defined, what is anxiety? And I want to make sure I emphasize that point, that this is a biblical definition of anxiety. There are other things that we might call anxiety, but I want to focus in on this specific definition and interact with that specific definition. Biblical anxiety, and we might even say more properly, unbiblical anxiety, is a spiritual unrest that arises when we cease to trust in God's attributes and in God's actions. That is to say, we stop trusting, we stop believing that God really is good, that He is kind, that He is gentle, that He is omnipotent, that He is in control over all things, that He is exercising His providence for our good, that all things are in fact being worked out for our salvation. If you want to think about the Heidelberg Catechism for a minute and first question there, that every single thing in our lives is under God's sovereign control, and that His sovereignty and His goodness are never separated when it comes to us as His people. He is always exercising good sovereignty over us. And His goodness is always sovereign, so that it cannot be thwarted. We forget that sometimes, or we even sometimes, I think, willfully set that aside because we don't like where it leads necessarily. And so we do not trust in his attributes. We do not trust in his actions. We do not trust in what he has done, what he is doing right now in our lives, what he promises to do in the future. We forget and we set aside the fact that no, in fact, he did send his son into this world for people that hated him, us included. And he demonstrated, rather than hate, rather than just retribution, he demonstrated love. And he rescued us. And he called us to be his people. And he has given us every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And that right now, what has he done in this week? We forget what he has done even in this past week. We don't tend to think in those terms. We tend to think about what maybe he hasn't done. Or what we wish he kind of would have done, but didn't do. And we forget about the promises of the future, that he is in fact coming back. That this is not the sum total of our reality. That whatever we're enduring right now is not going to last forever. But that he is indeed coming back. That all wrongs will be made right. That he will execute vengeance and justice on that last day. That he will wipe away every tear. That there will be no more pain and sorrow and sickness and suffering. We forget all of those things. We get very caught up sometimes in the moment. And it's easy to do sometimes. And none of this is to make light of the fact that there are real things in our lives that cause us to struggle in a very significant way, that are very weighty. I don't want to set that aside. That's not to say that that doesn't happen. It does. And it may be happening right now in your own life. But again, how do we handle those circumstances? How do we approach those times in our life? Is God still God? And does God still do what he does? The harder reality, we can define anxiety that way, biblical, spiritual anxiety that way. The reality that we have to deal with is the fact that this is actually sin. Biblical, unbiblical, spiritual anxiety, what we're talking about here, it's sin. Our passage here told us, do not be anxious about anything. And so if we're anxious, we're not doing what Scripture says, it's sin. Christ himself, in the passage that we read from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, said, do not be anxious about anything. And so we have several places in Scripture that while they, in those cases, are explicitly saying, do not be anxious about anything, other places that are saying essentially the same thing and are causing us to look to God, look to Christ in a way that is filled with faith. If we're anxious in the way that we've been describing, we are sinning. Rather than trusting God to be God, rather than trusting that God will be who God alone can be and is, rather than trusting God to do what only God can do and does, we look to other things and we look to other people to be who God is or to do what only God can do. That's what's happening when we become anxious in a spiritual sense in this way. We are looking to other things to be what God is and to do what God does. This, by the way, is when it's done to other people, becomes very unfair. If I'm growing anxious, Carissa and I, she's my best friend. She's my greatest confidant. When things are going on in my life and in my heart, things that are bothering me, she's the one I go to. And I talk to her about it. And I go to her with the expectation that there's a certain amount of relief that will come from that conversation. That at least I know she's going to be there with me and for me through whatever that time is. And that's what we do with one another as spouses. We go to one another, your best friend. But especially as spouses, that's what you do. But that becomes unfair when I start to expect her to be what only God can be and who he is and to do what only God can do. That becomes very unfair for her. I put her in a place of failure. I'm setting her up for failure. And I'm probably creating a situation where she is going to become anxious. Rather than trusting in God to be who He is and to do what only He can do, we look to others and to other things to do those things. And again, what we're not talking about here is grief. We're not talking about sadness. And in fact, it's very possible to do what Paul says here to do, to rejoice, which is one of the antidotes against anxiety. It's very possible to rejoice even in the midst of sorrow and suffering. Those are not exclusively or mutually exclusive. So we're not talking about, well, when things happen, you just have to be stoic. When things happen, you can't be sad. You can't grieve. When you lose that loved one, that you shouldn't go into a time of mourning. Jesus, who said, "Do not be anxious about anything," speaking about the very basic necessities of life, is also the one who wept out loud outside of Lazarus' tomb. It also does not mean that we don't plan, that we don't look at our circumstances and say, how can we best approach this? That we think very clearly through how to go through a certain process or to meet a certain goal. That has nothing to do with any of those things. What we're talking about is, in the midst of all those things, what are we looking to meet certain needs? Are we looking to God and expecting God to be God and looking to Him to be God and having our faith in Him as God? Or are we looking to others to take His place? That's what we're asking. If we want to expel anxiety, and if we want to experience peace and joy, then we need to exercise intentional, thankful, joy-filled, constant faith in Christ. So let's look at three things. The first thing I want to ask is, what leads to anxiety? And there are a lot of things we could talk about. Let's talk about four of them. So the first thing that leads to anxiety is actually not something that's external to us. It's not our circumstances. It's not our relationships. It's not that other person. And I wish they would stop acting like that. It's internal. The first reason we become, and the primary reason that we become anxious, is a spiritual reason. And I think that's maybe obvious from what we've been talking about, how we've defined anxiety up to this point as this thing that we're not looking to God, we're not having this faith in God, sufficient faith in God. It's a spiritual reality. But especially as we go through our passage and we look at what Paul is saying to do here, and we can see how we do the opposite, we can see that this is very much a spiritual, internal reality that we all deal with. And this is the first and the primary cause for having anxiety. Instead of, for example, in verse 4, rejoicing constantly in the Lord, we grumble and we complain against His goodness, against His gentleness, against His provision, the way He provides. We grumble and complain against Him. If we were to sit down and look at lists that we have made this past week, do we have a list that's full of all the ways in which God has failed us, all the things that have gone wrong, all the people that we don't like and why? Or do we have a list of all the ways in which God has been faithful and good and kind and gentle, etc.? What would your list look like? What have you been meditating upon? Instead of, in the second half of verse 5, instead of trusting that the Lord is near or the Lord is at hand, we are convinced that He is somehow far off, that He's abandoned us in our circumstances. If this is happening in my life right now, it has to be because God has left me. God has abandoned me. God is somewhere else. He's not paying attention. He doesn't care. Or the other way to understand this is to say that, well, my circumstances are going to last forever. This hard time, which is probably hard, and it's true that it's hard, is just going to last forever. There's no end in sight. So instead of having this confidence that the Lord is near. We think he's either far off or that this is just going to last forever. Instead of in verse 6, making thankful requests in prayer, we rely on ourselves, we rely on others, we rely on other things to handle what only God himself can handle and we should expect should handle. And in verse 7, instead of seeking after and finding true peace in God and in him alone, we look to others, we look to other things, we look for maybe alternative circumstances for that peace. What will they bring? If you're looking to other things to bring peace, if you're looking to other things to answer your prayers, if you're looking for other things to bring you a sense of contentment and relief from whatever those circumstances might be, if you're looking to those things, what will happen? Can you guarantee, outside of God, can you guarantee that you'll find relief, that you'll find peace, that you'll find a different way of living? Of course, the answer is no. You go from one set of circumstances into another set of circumstances in this fallen world, or you go from one relationship to another relationship in this fallen world, what will you be guaranteed to experience? Reasons for anxiety. So the first thing is to realize that the reason we get anxious is not even primarily about what's going on out around us, what's going on outside of us. It's not our work situation. However fun or not fun that might be, it's not our relationships, however healthy or broken they might be. It's not the state of our house, it's not the state of our household, it's not any of those things. It's not the level of our bank account. None of those things are ultimately the reason that we grow anxious. We grow anxious because we have a spiritual issue. That's the first reason. Then there are other things that could cause anxiety. So we don't want to minimize what actually does happen to us. There's trials, there's persecutions, there's sufferings, there's sickness, there's all kinds of things that can come up in our lives that can bring about circumstances in which we might grow anxious. Paul, in writing this letter, is actually sitting in a Roman prison. And there's indications throughout the letter that he doesn't know if he's actually going to get out of this particular prison. There's no guarantee that he's going to walk out of this prison tomorrow or next week or whenever. He's not serving a very definitive sentence where he knows, okay, I'm going to be out of here in a month. There's no guarantee of that. He may very well die in this Roman prison. And yet, from this Roman prison, he's writing to the Philippian church and he's saying, rejoice. And again, I will tell you, rejoice. Or you think back, this is, so we're in the epistle to the Philippians. Go back to Acts chapter 16. And in Acts chapter 16, where do we find Paul and Silas? We actually find them in prison in Philippi. And what do we find them doing in the middle of the night? Well, of course they're grumbling and complaining. And why in the world would you bring me here? And why would this be the outcome? We're faithful servants. We've left everything. And we're going into these foreign places. And we're talking to them. And we've endured so much. And this is it. This is the final straw. No, they're praying and they're singing hymns in the middle of the night. And then the Lord delivers them. And they have this opportunity for this witness to the Philippian jailer and the other people who are in prison with them. So, yeah, there were these circumstances, but I think we need to look at Paul and we need to say, okay, wait, what's going on in Paul's life? He had every reason to grow anxious. He had every reason, humanly speaking, to grumble and to complain, and yet there he is singing hymns and praising the Lord in the middle of the night in a Philippian jail. Life can be uncertain sometimes. It doesn't have to be something major. It doesn't have to be suffering persecution. It's just life. Things aren't going exactly the way we want them to. I wanted this to happen at this particular time, in this particular way, and yet it didn't happen. There's nothing really major going wrong there. It's just, it's throwing me for a loop. Now I can't do this. And we might grow anxious. But is it just the negatives? Because when we think about anxiety, we tend to think about those circumstances, those bad things that happen in our lives. And we don't sometimes, I think, realize that our own efforts, those positive things, those strivings after success, our definition of family and what the ideal family looks like and what a successful day in the household looks like, that what a good family looks like, that we strive after these things, success, pleasure, security, just the American dream, that the pursuit of those things is the highest good, is as much a reason for anxiety as anything else. And in fact, that's what it becomes. Because we get enslaved to that pursuit. And then we realize, as we think we've arrived, that, wait, there's a bigger house. And there's a faster car. There's a better life somewhere. Always a reason to realize, I haven't made it yet. Always a lack of fulfillment. If career becomes your main goal and your main source of fulfillment, when you get to the top of it, you are going to be very empty. And that's true with anything. Anything other than God that we have made the ultimate source of our satisfaction and our peace, when we finally attain it, if we can, we'll find emptiness. Those are the four things that we're talking about today, anyways. Those are the four things that can lead to anxiety. Well, what are some alleviating antidotes against anxiety? And our passage gives us three. We're going to summarize them into three. The first is that we are to rejoice constantly. So when circumstances arise, and they will, what do we do? Well, the first thing Paul says is to rejoice constantly. And by the way, it's not just a reaction. Paul is not saying that this is a reaction to your circumstances. He is saying this is going to be who you are constantly. Notice what he says. You can see this just looking in the English. Rejoice, always, again, rejoice. There's not really any ambiguity here as to how frequently he wants you to be rejoicing. What is your life to be characterized by? Well, it's to be characterized by rejoicing. And then if you were to see it in the original, it would be even more emphatic. Because in the original, it essentially reads, constantly rejoice in the Lord, constantly. And again, I say, constantly rejoice. How much time are you to spend not rejoicing? How much time are you to spend complaining and grumbling and thinking about all the things that are going wrong in life? Not 1 second. Don't even allow yourself to go there. But we struggle with that. And we struggle with that because we are taking our eyes off of God, His attributes, and His actions. The only way that you can rejoice constantly in the Lord constantly, and again I say rejoice constantly, the only way that that can be true is if you're constantly keeping your eyes on who God is and what He has done, is doing, and promises to do. That's the only way. If that is your main focus, because circumstances don't matter. Finite circumstances don't matter when you're keeping your eye on an infinite God who's infinitely good and unchangeable and merciful and kind and gracious. Those finite circumstances become more and more finite the more that you focus on the infinite God who infinitely loves you. I'm not saying this is easy, and I'm not saying that I've attained to this, because I haven't. So we're all in this together. But this is what we're told to do. Constantly praising God for His attributes and His actions. Even be specific. Think back in this past week and ask yourself, okay, I believe that God is sovereign. And I believe He's sovereign over all things in my life. How has God demonstrated that sovereignty in my life this past week? How has God demonstrated the fact that He's a providing God? that he's my provider. How has he demonstrated that this past week? How has he demonstrated his kindness this past week? Let's be specific. Because it's there. If we look for those things, they're there. We just have to take that step and start looking. The second thing that he tells us, the second alleviating antidote that he tells us, is there in the end of verse 5. The Lord is at hand. So he's been telling us to rejoice. He's given us another command, let your reasonableness be known, and we'll get there. I'm not just skipping over that. We'll get there. But then he has this statement, just sort of dropped in the middle of this whole section. The Lord is at hand. So why has he put that in there? Because when we're dealing with those circumstances and we're dealing with that, those situations that have created a context where anxiety can arise, he wants us to keep this in mind. This fact alone is sufficient to help alleviate anxiety, and that is the Lord is near. Okay, well, what does that mean? What does that mean for us? It sounds nice. Well, that's great theology. But what does that mean for you, and what does that mean for me? Well, it can mean a couple things. One, it can suggest and point to his present proximity. That is to say, it can point to the fact that he actually indwells us by his Holy Spirit. You cannot get more near than that. This is partly what was going on when Jesus says, it's better for you that I go away. Why? Well, because you have me here in person, but when I go away, I'm going to send my Spirit to dwell in you. And he will never go away. And you can just simply think about the promises that he makes. I will never leave you or forsake you. You will never be abandoned. I am with you always. And you think about Psalm 23, going through the valley of the shadow of death. Who took him there? Who was with him there? And who was going to lead him through that? The Lord is there. And he's there with his rod and his staff. And by the way, if through the valley of the shadow of death you break your legs, which sometimes happens with God's sheep, he will pick you up and he will carry you out. It can also mean his nearness and that he's coming soon. That's the New Testament perspective. Wherever you might stand on that particular issue, what we do know is that the New Testament says over and over again, the Lord is at hand. We are promised again. These are the last days, and the Lord is at hand. He's coming soon. And the saints of the New Testament and the apostles in the New Testament writing the New Testament are saying, you need to live your life in light of the fact that the Lord is coming soon. We don't know when it is, but what we do know is that it's soon. The Lord is at hand. The Lord is near. All those things are suggesting that whatever's happening right now in life is not going to persist forever into eternity. Why? Because the Lord is coming back. And he's coming back maybe sooner than it feels like he's coming back. It seems like he might be delaying. Peter's dealing with that issue in the second letter. It might feel like he's delaying, but he's not. He's coming back soon. And so whatever's happening now, it's not going to last forever. It'll be over before you actually realize it. This brings hope. Either one, whether you're thinking about God as being near as that present proximity or you're thinking about his imminent return, either one of those builds up hope. And that hope, as it's built up, drives out that anxiety and it ushers in peace. And it ushers in joy. We can rejoice. In fact, so much of the New Testament ethical teaching, this is how you are to live, is in light of the fact that the Lord is returning and that he's returning soon. And so we are to be ready. Why are we to be ready if it's not happening soon? And then the third alleviating antidote to anxiety here is to make constant thankful petitions and requests to the Lord. That's what we find in verse 6. We're talking about prayer. All of these things, by the way, are happening together. You're not separate. You don't just pick one and say, I'm going to rejoice today, tomorrow I'm going to focus on his nearness, etc. You may need to do that to start cultivating these things, but all of these things are to be happening together. Rejoicing, the Lord is near. Now we're making these constant, thankful petitions and requests to the Lord. So, what is prayer? You have a shorter catechism that I'm sure many of you are familiar with. So, what is prayer? When you ask that question, how does that begin? Prayer is an offering up of our desires unto the Lord. This is actually very significant. When it comes to circumstances, when it comes to things that might be causes for anxiety, not my will but yours be done. Shape my will to match yours. That's the first thing that prayer is. It's not, and we'll explain this in a minute more, but it's not primarily about me going to the Lord and saying, this is what I want, and so therefore you better do it. Because if not, I'm just going to be disappointed. And I'm putting that a little bit bluntly, but let's be honest with ourselves. I think a lot of times it's actually what we are saying when we go to the Lord in prayer, and especially when we're bringing petitions. Ultimately, we are actually saying to the Lord, if you don't do what I'm saying right now, when I say to do it and how I'm saying to do it, I'm just going to be disappointed. I'm not going to be happy with you. And guess what happens when he doesn't do it, when and how we ask him to do it? We get disappointed with him. And we start making that other list of all the ways in which he's failed us this past week. But prayer is this offering up of our wills unto the Lord. And notice that Paul says that we are to make thankful prayers. We are to make in everything, so it's constantly, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. It begins with thanksgiving. We start with that, and then we move to the petitions. Make them known with thanksgiving. What does that mean? I thank you, Lord, for who you are. I thank you for what you have done and what you are doing and what you promised to do. It is beginning with praise. That this is who God is, and this is what he has done, is doing, and is promised to do. That is how we begin with prayer. The ACTS acronym, if you are familiar with that, begins with adoration. That ACTS acronym, how do you pray? Well, you begin with adoration. Why? If you begin with adoration, if you begin with thanksgiving, if you begin with praising God for who he is, and for his attributes and his actions, if you begin your prayer with that, then when you come to the petitions, guess how confident you might be, how much more confident you might be, that he is not only able but willing to hear you and to answer those prayers and those petitions. And also, how much more in line with who he is and what he does your petitions might be. So we begin there. It's much easier to bring petitions. It's much easier to have confidence to know that he will, in fact, answer those petitions if we come to him with that thankfulness to begin with. Thankful petitions lift us up out of our circumstances into his presence and build up our confidence in him. So what are the effects? We've asked, what are some of the causes of anxiety? What are those alleviating antidotes against anxiety? So what are the effects? What if we put these into practice? And there are really two things, very quickly. First, in 5, he says, let your gentleness be known, let your reasonableness be known. But really it's a word that has to do with a gentleness that comes about because of a reasonableness. This is an effect of having put into practice those alleviating antidotes. Let me ask you this question. When you are growing anxious in life over certain circumstances, you don't know how this is going to play out. You're growing anxious. There are a lot of questions. How do you tend to relate to other people? Do you tend to be gentle with other people? Do you tend to maybe be a little bit less than patient with other people? Do you, if you're taking your eyes off of who God is and his actions, do you think reasonably through your circumstances and the possible outcomes? If we are filled with anxiety, that translates in how we relate to other people. And so one of the effects that if we are anxious will be a lack of gentleness, but one of the effects that if we are putting into practice these alleviating antidotes will be that we will be more gentle, we will be more reasonable. We will actually, I think, in a circumstance like Paul, when he's in jail in Philippi, think reasonably and think gently, and he will, instead of taking out his vengeance on the Philippian jailer, will have compassion upon him. And the second thing is that the peace of God, he says in verse 7, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. The thing to say here, the thing to emphasize here, is that phrase, in Christ Jesus. This is the thing that we've been struggling with, peace and joy. But now, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. In Christ, and in Christ alone, is hope. In Christ alone is peace. In Christ alone is true provision for our greatest needs. In Christ alone is true satisfaction. It's not that the Lord doesn't give us other things to help us along the way. It is not that we don't find satisfaction in one another at a certain level. But if we are looking to one another for ultimate satisfaction, then we are just simply going to be disappointed and come away empty again. And so what Paul is getting at here is that in whatever the circumstances might be, whatever the relationships might be doing, whatever's going on there, the real issue is this, that in Christ and in Him alone is your peace and your joy and your satisfaction and your fulfillment. And that's it. It's nowhere else. We can put it this way. There are a lot of different ways we can put it, but because Christ endured God's wrath for our peace, for our life, for our inheritance in heaven, for our perfect relationship with the Heavenly Father, etc., 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 that's why we have peace. And so we are told to experience peace. Do you want peace? To experience peace. We are told not to be anxious. And again, that's not something that's easy to do. But we are told here how. We are given a good foundation here. Are we looking to ourselves? And this is really the ultimate question. Are we looking to ourselves? Or are we looking to God? Are we looking at Him and having our faith in Him and His attributes and in His actions? Or are we looking to ourselves or to other people or to other things to be God and to do what only God can do? And so we need to look to Him. In particular, as we go back to the cross and we see what He has done, how He has manifested those attributes and those actions, He has manifested His love and His kindness and His graciousness, etc. He's done that in the cross. His actions are that He has, in fact, sent His Son. And that is the greatest testimony of His love. That is the greatest testimony of His care and His provision and His concern for us. We have to start there and we have to keep our eyes focused there and remaining there. That is the truest alleviating antidote to our anxiety. Please pray with me.